Kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
For God Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. It's good to worship Jesus together this morning. My name is Adam Just. I get to serve here as the executive pastor of ministry, and it's great to worship with you. Wanted to welcome you to Westgate Chapel, and if you're worshiping with us online, I welcome you as well for our online experience. Here at Westgate Chapel, we love and desire the Lord, and our mission is to grow together with Jesus, to engage together as a community, and also to reach our neighbors and the nations with the love and light of Jesus Christ. In front of you in the pew racks, we have these Connect cards. So if you have been coming to Westgate Chapel for a while and you want to connect in any way, there's a large box here to fill out a prayer request, or on the back, ways to get involved. Please fill that out and put that into the offering bucket later on in the service. Also, if you are newer here to Westgate Chapel, we're glad you're here. We're looking forward to getting to know you and having you here and being part of our Westgate family. And when you are ready, that means you can fill this out, and that's when we'll start to initiate and connect with you. And when you're ready to do that, you can take that back to our guest services center after the service. Give it to one of our folks back there, and we have a gift we'd love to give to you today. This morning is Mother's Day, and so happy Mother's Day to all the moms here. Also very much aware that with Mother's Day can come a whole range of experiences and feelings wrapped around motherhood. And so what we know is we serve a big God that knows where we are and knows what's going on in our heads and in our hearts. If those are feelings of gratefulness, if some of us might have tension around that. But God knows where we are, and we are looking forward to having him minister to us together. For all of the women here, we wanted to thank you this morning. So hopefully on the way in, you saw these variety seed packs with a little note on it that says, "May the grace and love of God continue to grow in you as these seeds, you know, grow in the earth." So this is a gift to you, a reminder of God's love. And as we sow them into the ground, we watch them grow all throughout the season. And I'm reminded that there are different varieties. So you can be selective, I guess, if you'd like. And we had some people from Westgate get to share with all of us this morning about what they remember about their moms, what they appreciate about their moms, and wanted to share that with you. So let's go ahead and have a listen.
One thing I love about my mom is she makes the best sourdough in the world. She takes a lot of time to make it, and she just does it with love and passion.
The thing I love about my mother is her ability to love and forgive unconditionally.
I'm thankful that my mother and all of her family knew the Lord. It wasn't a question whether we were going to church every Sunday. It was every Sunday, every Sunday night, and Wednesday evening for prayer service.
What I remember most about my mother, it was just a very special time to be able to grow up with her leading the way.
My relationship with my mother was up and down. But as a child, we would go to church. We'd walk to church with our Bibles. I am so glad. My mother took us to church.
The thing I love about my mom the most is that she took me to church and she taught me about God.
I love my mom's servant's heart, the way that she serves people.
The thing I love about my mom is that she's very neat, and she always pushes us harder to be the best that she can be.
The thing I love about my mom is that she always is nice to us and that she's never really mad at us. She always just wants us to get better.
What I like about my mom is, like, when I make dinner with her, when I, like, make mistakes, she always forgives me, and that's what I like about her, that she, like, always be nice to me.
My favorite things I like to do with my mom is sing songs.
I like my mom because she always takes me to Starbucks even if I'm complaining. The thing I love about my mom is that no matter what, she was always there for me. I could call her anytime. In college specifically, I remember calling her crying because I was super stressed, and she always knew exactly what to say to help me feel better.
I love most about my mom is her snuggles, her cooking, and playing games with her.
What I love about my mom is that cook with her and play with her.
I love about my mom is snuggling with her and playing Princess Peach Showtime with her.
One thing I love about my mom is she always calms me down when I'm sad. She also plays with me and helps me learn when I don't understand things.
I love my mom because she is kind, thoughtful, and really has a heart for serving others. She's really shown me how to open up my home and to welcome friends and family. When I've had a hard time or difficult time, I know I can just call you and talk to you. And she's really taught me to pursue and put God first, which I think is first and foremost. And I also, now as a mom, it's just beautiful, and I love to see how you love and care for my girls and now baby boy. I love you. And to all the moms, happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day, Mom.
So I invite you to stand up, and we'll have a time of greeting with each other.
That we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose.
Sing it!
Those giants are dead now.
That's right!
Oh, this is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word Sin. Nobody but Jesus, who pulled me out of that pit. He did, remember,
he did, who paid for all of our sins.
Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that grave. Yahweh,
Yahweh,
who gets the glory and praise. Nobody but Jesus, from that grave. Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Him. This is our God. This is who He is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what He does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God.
Thank you. We're blessed to be able to do this every Sunday. Thank you for being someone who is constant and who is sure and never changing. And I just pray that this morning we keep our hearts open to receive from Rob, who's speaking today. And I just pray that we keep ourselves available. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, well, good morning. You can go ahead and grab a seat. It's just good to sing and worship with you this morning, even as we were backstage singing along and kind of peeking out from the curtain, seeing all of you, our church family, being able to sing along with you as we praise God together each Sunday morning. So I have a couple of my friends up here that are going to talk to you about VBS this year, because who better to tell you about VBS than kids? But before we do that, check out this video.
And I'm the director of kids ministry here at Westgate Chapel. This week, we have spent 5 incredible days with over 300 kids playing large group games, hiding God's word in their heart, and having some incredible art experiences. This year's theme is called Twists and Turns, How Trusting in Jesus Really Does Change the Game. Thank you so much to all those that participated to make VBS 2023 happen. We can't wait to do it again next year. We'll be right back.
If you haven't been to VBS, it is spectacular. It is something that we have 300 kids that came to it last year, not just from our church, but from all over the community. And so we want to get some of our kids to tell you what they love about VBS. And so this is Kobe, and this is Rue. And Rue, first question for you. What do you love most about VBS?
The crafts.
The crafts. And what type of crafts did you do last year?
Sewing and painting.
Sewing and painting. And what did you sew?
A little pocket and to put a cross in it.
Okay, that's really cool. And what other crafts? Is there a lot of crafts? They're all out in the atrium, right? What other crafts are out there?
Drawing and origami.
Yeah. Yeah, there is a lot of fun stuff in the atrium. Just the whole atrium, imagine just a giant class craft room. It's quite amazing. All right, Kobe, what do you like about VBS?
Crafts and games.
Crafts and games, of course. It looked like you guys played a lot of crazy games. Which one is your favorite?
All of them.
All of them are your favorite. I like the noodle one. I think I would have been hitting people instead of the ball. But that looked like a lot of fun. Who always runs that for the games?
Pastor Dan.
Pastor Dan does, yeah. Like, our whole staff comes out to help, as well as tons of volunteers, which we still need lots of you. So you can always sign up online or through your app to do that. All right. We want to also invite people to VBS. So, Kobe, why should someone invite their friends to come to VBS?
Because it's fun to learn about God.
It's fun to learn about God. Yeah, great answer. All right, Rue, same question. Why should we invite our friends to come to VBS?
Because it's a fun way to learn about God.
It's a fun way to learn about God. When we were practicing earlier this morning, they said we have the same answer. But why is giving the same answer a good thing, Rue?
Because people need to hear it twice.
Yeah, people need to hear it twice, right? Well, you got to remember it. And so here's what you guys want to pick that up and show them. So we have a couple of requests for you guys. Obviously, please help volunteer for VBS. We need a lot of leaders. Sign your kids up. But then also, we have door hangers. So hold the door hangers up so you can put them on your neighbor's door. Maybe put a little note, hey, you know, from this family, if you know them, or from the family that always has kids' toys in the front of the lawn or whatever. However you distinguish yourself, go and hang the door hanger. They'll be by all the exits. So grab 5, 6, grab a bunch of them. We want you to invite your neighbors. And then also, if you are in a neighborhood that maybe has a lot of families and kids, or man, you just have a lot of traffic by your house, that works too. We have these awesome yard signs that you can go ahead and stick in your front yard. Invite them to your church. God's doing awesome stuff here. VBS is amazing. Kids learn about God. They grow and they have a great time doing it. So with that, before we walk off stage, we wanted to do one last thing with you, which is take this morning offering. And so before you pass the buckets, can I just remind you that when we give, whether that's in a bucket or so many of you give online, this is the type of ministry that our money goes to. Okay, this is what's going on. It's reaching our neighbors with the love of Jesus. And so we get to show them the love, but when they come in here, and we get to tell them about his love as young kids. And so as we give this morning, know that this is a part of where your offering goes to. Let me pray over that, and then we'll go ahead and pass those down. Dear God, we thank you for our church. Thank you for the way that you supply all that you want to do, and people give generously to that. And so as we give, I pray that it would be out of a grateful heart, not out of compulsion or guilt, but out of a desire to see your kingdom grow, for kids to come to know the love of Jesus. And so as we give, would it just be pleasing to you as we hope to build your kingdom in your name. Amen. If you're in the center aisles, can you pass those on down? And maybe give a thanks to Rue and Kobe for coming up and talk to you.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to try that one more time. Good morning, everyone. Yes, I love that. Well, thank you. Thank you. Yes, 25 again. Thank you. Happy Mother's Day to you guys. And I'm thankful that we are here together and able to worship together. I would be remiss if I didn't wish my wife a happy Mother's Day. I love doing life with you, Rochelle, and you sacrifice so much for our family, and so thank you, and I love you deeply as well. My mom, I know, is watching online this morning, so I must say happy Mother's Day, Mom, all the way in Texas. And, you know, my mom is one of the people that really, her example to me growing up is really what helped to cement my own faith. To have that example in my home is something that you just can't exchange. And so I love you, Mom, and I am just thankful for you this morning. And, you know, when I think about it, and I think about it being Mom's Day and my own mom, I actually got to visit my mom last week. I'm also thankful today for Pastor Dan, who filled the pulpit and was preaching last week and did a phenomenal job sharing in God's word with us. Yeah, please. Thankful for Dan and a great team. But last week, I got the opportunity to jump on a plane and go see my family in Texas. Garrett had actually been in Texas over Christmas and got to see my parents. Rochelle and Riley went to a conference in February in Texas, got to see my parents. And I looked at Gracie and I was like, are we chopped liver or what? And so Gracie and I hopped a plane together for a dad and daughter trip and went to see my family in Frisco near Dallas. And it was great. We had a fantastic time, did a lot of cool things. One of the things that we loved and Gracie loved, because she's way into softball, is we went to a Texas Rangers baseball game with my dad and sister and nephew. We had a good time there. If you've never been, great ballpark, by the way. It's really nice to watch a team that can win, too. So went to Texas. Yes, I knocked my own team for once. Texas Rangers game. We also went, Gracie was excited about this as well, to the National Video Game Museum and spent hours playing all the games you could ever imagine. I may have enjoyed it a little bit more than her, but we had a great time there. And then we took Gracie over. Some of you are going to know what I'm talking about, but she loves watching Dude Perfect on YouTube. And so we went to where they shoot all of their videos, and she stood outside and she's standing there. She was literally just hoping they would walk out the door, but alas, they did not. But we still had a fantastic time. But who can go to Texas without thinking about all the great food that you're going to eat while you're there? I mean, seriously. And I looked at Gracie and I talked to her leading up to the trip, like, where do you want to go? Like, what kind of things do you want to eat while we're there? Thinking definitely she's got to say Texas barbecue, because we long for good barbecue. Or In-N-Out Burger is there. We thought that might be a really good option. Do you know what she said? She chose this, salad and go. Salad and go. It is a drive-through salad place. By the way, I'm not knocking it, because I actually loved it as well, but I was shocked that she wanted it. We went there twice, and a little drive-through salad place. She loves her salad. It's so great. But then we said, okay, it's time to feed Dad's urges, and we went to Texas Barbecue. And anybody here ever been to Hutchins Barbecue in Frisco or McKinney, Texas? Hutchins is considered to be one of the best barbecue places in northern Texas, and let me tell you something, it is a holy experience to go to Hutchins Barbecue. When you walk up, the first thing you see in the parking lot are these massive smokers that look like cannons. Oh man, you walk up and you know it's about to be spiritual, right? I mean, seriously, it's good stuff. And then they're like giving you little samples while you're standing in line outside the door, but then you walk inside the door and up to the counter, and as you get to the counter, like all of your five senses are hit at once. It's phenomenal. And you get up there and you begin to see the smorgasbord of food that is at your disposal. I mean, they had everything from beef ribs to pork ribs to brisket, sausage, jalapeno cheddar sausage, pulled pork, smoked chicken, turkey. Don't eat turkey at a barbecue place. That's for Thanksgiving. Just saying. But then all the sides, macaroni and cheese, green beans, coleslaw, mashed potatoes, baked potatoes, potato casserole, fried okra. I don't know what it is, but sounds intriguing. Baked beans, French fries, and the tree of life broccoli salad. So all of this combined, I'm sitting here with my senses overwhelmed thinking, what am I going to choose? There are so many things to choose from. How will I ever make this decision? And then I realized, my dad's paying. I don't have to make a decision. I'm going to try it all. So, yeah. And what I don't try, I'm going to encourage Gracie to get. So it was fantastic. I promise I didn't eat all of that. I gave away like 3/4 of the ribs. But, oh, it was so good, right? There were so many things to choose from. Now, we laugh. But as I look back on this experience, like, it was like there was just so much, and I felt this need that I needed to have it all. I needed to try it all because somehow that would make it all that much better. My experience would be good. I would feel fulfilled. What intrigues me as I look back on that, though, is this, is that mentality that we need to have it all is what drives the consumeristic mentality that plagues our culture and influences each one of us every single day of our lives. If you've got your notes, I want to invite you to pull them out. You can follow along with me this morning. But at the very top, you'll see one of the first things I want us to think about today as we dive into this message is this. A consumer mentality refers to the mindset where we prioritize various things in pursuit of instant gratification. Now, all of American culture is largely built on this ideal. The idea of the American dream is that you can live in America and you have so many different options and all of them at your disposal and you can have it all. And if you can get it all and you can have it, then your life will be that much greater and more fulfilled and joyous and you will feel no lacking. The American dream is built on that mentality, and honestly, it's infused into our American way of thinking. But that even affects how we think as Christians. But I notice this too, your second fill-in. The goal of consumerism in our culture is to create artificial demand for goods and services that you don't really need. And I want you to consider that. All commercials and advertising that we are bombarded with every day creates an artificial need telling you, if you don't have this, your life will be less full. You need to have the best, the biggest of everything, because when you do, somehow your life will feel complete. There was an author that said it this way, our lives have become consumed with the idea that unless we somehow have everything, experience everything, travel everywhere, see everything, and are a part of a large number of people's experience, then our own lives are small, meaningless, and less fulfilled. And what I want you to see as we dive into this topic this morning is that consumerism preys on our insecurities and it thrives on your and my lack of self-control. It causes us to believe that more and bigger is always better, and therefore we must pursue it. And I want you to make no mistake, as we talk about consumerism kind of on a cultural level, consumerism is also a religion. And I want you to think about it. Consumerism is a religion. Our temples, our malls, digital storefronts, vacations, experiences, and more. Our altars, our checkout counters, and online baskets. Our priests, our advertising agencies, telling us how to live our life so that we will be fulfilled. Our sacrifices are the dollars in our checking accounts, or the limited time that we have in our days. And our God? Our God is our unmet desires. And we sacrifice to that God day in and day out at the expense of so many other things with the hope that we will one day find true fulfillment. And if we think that it only impacts our own lives, I want you to understand it also has impacted our churches and the way we think about church. You see, church has often become about what you experience. In other words, what you will receive from the experience of going to the church. So many people in the church today come at times with a consumer mindset of what the church can do for me. Whereas God created the institution of the church not to be a place where we come to get and to receive and to take and to consume, but to be a place where we give. To give our worship and to give our hearts and to give our lives to Him. And what's happened is this, is that we have had this infiltration of consumerism into the church where there has been this unholy marriage between putting ourselves in the place of God. And can I be honest with you that I believe it's one of, among many, the primary reasons that people switch churches so often is because we're always looking for something better, something more fulfilling. Something that might make us feel as though life is better. But I want you to catch this morning that consumer Christianity, this unholy marriage of our faith and consumerism, consumer Christianity places our desires at the center of God's universe. What I desire matters most to God. And it is a dangerous and complete distortion of what it means to follow Jesus. And if we aren't careful, and maybe even many of us here today could identify ways that we have slipped into that in our own lives. You see, consumer Christianity teaches you that you can place things at the center of your worship while still loving Jesus. But here's what's so dangerous about that. It's the difference between following the truth and almost truth. And we think to ourselves that, hey, it's just a slight deviation. You know, if I just kind of overemphasize this a little, it's just a little different. I still love Jesus. But what happens is when we continue on that continuum, we go further and further and further away from the Lord in our own journey with Him. It makes you, this consumer mindset, the center of your life, not God. And this morning, we're going to take a look at what Jesus had to say about being worldly consumers versus kingdom contributors. Now, we're going to do this by looking at Matthew chapter 6 together. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to pull them out. You can follow along with me today. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be beginning in verse 19. But just a little bit of background, Matthew chapter 6 is considered to be the Sermon on the Mount. For those of you that aren't familiar with it, the Sermon on the Mount took place at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And Jesus went up, he had a large crowd of people that had gathered next to the Sea of Galilee. It says he went up on the mount or kind of up on this hillside where he could speak out to this massive crowd and to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount, what we have is Jesus' longest and most detailed teaching in the entire Bible. And the Sermon on the Mount, if you're following along in your notes, draws a clear distinction between a person who follows the way of the world and a person who follows Jesus. I'll say that again. The whole sermon draws a clear distinction between a person who follows the way of the world and a person who follows Jesus. We have been in a series over the past many weeks entitled Unmistaken Identity. And in this series, we have been talking about the fact that modern culture and biblical Christianity are headed in opposite directions. But what it means to actually follow Jesus has been often distorted even within the church, not just within our culture. And our hope is that in this series, as we look to God's word, is that we would reclaim a biblical worldview of what it truly means to follow Jesus, identifying areas where we have gone amiss or astray in seeking to come back to what God would desire for our lives. And so similarly, what's interesting about this is that as we read this portion of the Sermon on the Mount together this morning, at this time in history, as Jesus is teaching, we know that what it meant to follow God had actually been distorted. It had been distorted by the secular Roman culture that surrounded everyone, but also it had been distorted by the religious leaders who Jesus went after even harder than he did the secular world. And so Jesus uses this sermon to set straight what it truly means to follow God. And in it, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about those who are blessed in this life are not the rich, not the powerful, not the popular, but those who are poor in spirit. those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are merciful, or those who are peacemakers. And that he also taught that uncontrolled anger was no better than murder, that lust was no better than adultery. Goodness, he even taught that you should love your enemies. And there's no doubt that as Jesus is teaching all of these things, it would have rattled the culture and even the religious climate that surrounded him, the secular culture and the religious culture. These teachings would have shooken them because it was a deviation from what they believed. And yet, Jesus wanted to be abundantly clear about what it meant to follow God. And so this morning, I want us to dive into this topic as well of Jesus here in this passage in Matthew 6:19 is going to talk about and warn us against the consumeristic way of the world. I'm going to read Matthew 6:19 through 24 here as we begin. It won't be on the screen. You can read it in your own Bibles if you want to follow along, but just allow it to kind of wash over you as we dive into it this morning. Here's what Jesus said. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I want you to come back with me here to the very beginning of this as Jesus lays out this warning against a consumeristic mindset or way of the world. He begins Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 with these words, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." What we see here, letter A in your notes, is this, is that Jesus is clearly commanding his followers to avoid overconsumption over earthly overconsumption of earthly treasure. I'll say that again. Jesus is clearly commanding his followers to avoid overconsumption of earthly treasure. I want you to think about it. The first thing that I think we should ask ourselves is, well, what does it mean when Jesus is talking about treasure? When I was young, maybe like you, I loved the idea of going on a treasure hunt. I loved the idea because I'd watch these like cartoons where they'd have like little pirate things and little maps and they would follow them to go find hidden treasure. And maybe you loved them too. You see a picture here on the screen. When I was a kid, I loved to make my own treasure maps out of my backyard and I would have all of these obstacles that I have to go through. And then I'd pretend that I was fighting people off until I could find the buried treasure. Thankfully, I was never dumb enough to dig a hole in my dad's yard. That would have gotten me in a lot of trouble. But I loved the idea of this treasure hunt because if you would just find the treasure at the end, it would radically change and alter your life. But not just as a kid. I mean, early in Rochelle's and my marriage, there was a movie that came out that was a huge hit, not just with kids, but with adults as well, called National Treasure with Nick Cage. And National Treasure was all a movie about this huge, unexplainable wealth that was being hidden by the United States government. And if you could just find it, it would radically alter, shift, and change your life. Here's the thing. When we think of treasure, the idea behind treasure is typically that there is some type of large monetary prize hidden somewhere that, if found, will radically alter your life for the good. But what I want you to see in this passage here is that while that's our context, Jesus doesn't define what the treasures are, except he makes clear that they are earthly, that they are earthly things. But the clear implication is this, is that Jesus wants us to understand that treasure is something the world offers which holds great value to you and that you prize above all other things. I'll say that again. Jesus' clear implication is that treasure is something the world offers which holds great value to you and that you prize above other things. This can be money. It can be the accumulation of money. And why do we accumulate money? So that we can spend it on the things of this world that we think are going to bring us joy and bring us happiness and make our lives more fulfilled.
The treasure can not only be, is not only money and monetary possessions, but the treasure itself can also be where we invest our time, things we invest our lives and our time into. And to be clear, what I want you to catch is this, is that Jesus' command here isn't a call to a life of poverty. He's not saying that you can't have nice things or go on nice vacations. He's not telling you that you can't be successful in running your business or that you shouldn't take care of your family and their needs. But the picture that he's painting here is this. It's a clear call to avoid overconsumption in our lives. This is why he says, do not store up. It's the idea of overconsumption. The picture he is painting for us is that of stockpiling what you don't need. Now, we struggle at times with the difference between what we want and what we need, right? Sometimes in our culture, we may say something to the effect of, you know, one of the things I desperately need is good Texas barbecue. That's not really a need. Or you might say this morning, if I want to get my day started right, I need coffee. Now, that's not, it is true actually for some of you, if I'm really honest. I've met you. But there is a struggle that we have. We use this word need in so many different ways when really what we're talking about is what we want. You see, when we're talking about needs, we're actually talking about basic necessities of life that sustain us. And he's calling us not to consume or to store up things that are not part of those to where we are seeking an overabundance for ourselves. And as we'll see in a moment, when you link verse 19 with verse 20, Jesus gives the clear implication of stockpiling earthly treasure at the expense of kingdom-mindedness. Now, we're going to get to that in just a second, but letter B, at its very core, Jesus' command here in verse 19 is meant to address a much deeper issue than how you spend your money or even how you spend your time. It'd be very easy for us to misread this passage and to say, okay, I get it. Practically, what Jesus is saying is I need to take less for myself and give away more. And so if I put this into practice, then I'll be doing exactly what Jesus wants and I'll be good with him. But here's the thing. To think in those terms is to completely miss the point of what Jesus is going to say in this teaching. And I want you to catch that this morning. I want to give you an illustration. If I've got pneumonia and I'm horribly sick and I've got this cough that is just unrelenting and getting progressively worse, how foolish would it be for me to think that I could just treat that cough by grabbing a bottle of Robitussin DM cough syrup off of the shelf and taking that every few hours? It'd be crazy, right? Why? Because if I take the cough syrup, all I'm doing is treating a symptom, a surface issue. You see, the cough that I have that is so annoying and plaguing me even when I'm trying to sleep at night is not going to be solved by taking a bottle of cough syrup that really just suppresses symptoms. Over the long haul, if that's what I do, my sickness will only continue to get worse and worse. Why? Because the cough isn't the problem. It's a symptom of a bacterial infection that's likely taken up residence in my lungs and that needs to be killed. Do you get the point? Do you see where Jesus is going to take us? So often what we do in the Christian life is that we look at a problem in our lives, even like consumerism and how we spend our time or spend our money and whether or not we store it up or hoard it for ourselves, and we think, okay, somehow I just need to do something to treat this. What Jesus is saying is that the real problem resides deeper within your life. And so he continues, and he wants to give us a deeper picture. In Matthew 6, 19, he continues and says, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, what? Where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, first of all, Jesus' command, letter C, is meant to reveal the folly of a consumer mindset where my instant gratification comes first. Jesus begins by trying to reveal that he wants to be very practical with us, to really think about the choices and the things that we're doing. He says, don't store up treasure on earth where all of your treasures can be destroyed. He talks about moths and that culture, big issue, moths getting in and destroying all of your nice clothing that you have. Or as I read, it said vermin. Most of you probably know that passage from another version of the Bible that says where moth and rust destroy. The Greek word that is used there is actually one that is very hard to be interpreted for interpreters, but it carries the idea, whether it's the idea of rats that are destroying something or a corrosive rust that is eating away metal, it's the idea of eating away at something and completely destroying it. He says, look, we live in a world where all of the earthly treasures that we seek are destroyed by things. And on top of that, thieves come and they break in and steal. The point that Jesus wants us to understand is all of the things this world produces that we think are going to give us ultimate satisfaction ultimately fail us. And we know this is true. We know it's true from our own experience, and yet we spend so much time treasuring the wrong things. We think more money, more toys, nicer cars, nicer houses, vacations, popularity, notoriety, the time we spend chasing all of these things is ultimately what is going to fulfill us. But have you ever noticed it never works? Even if you can get your hands on it and you can enjoy it, you either end up losing it or it's not enough until the next thing comes along that says, you need me to be happy. Money can be taken from us. When I was at my first church working in Huntington Beach, California, I can remember the day that a man walked in when the stock market had completely crashed. He was a day trader. He lost everything. He lost every ounce of money he had, his retirement, everything when the stock market crashed and crumbled. And he was a broken, broken man. I have nothing. I don't know what I'm going to do. We live in a world where it can be taken from us. Cars, they break. I've learned this a lot over the past few months. They break and they cost a lot to fix. Can I get an amen? Houses need constant fixing and updating. Vacations, they're great, but they have an expiration date. Relationships, easily broken. No matter how hard we try to find fulfillment in all of the riches of the world, with all of its promises, it always leaves us empty. But even more, they ultimately lead us further and further away from the true fulfillment that can be ours in Jesus when we place our hope in him. Jesus, therefore, invites us, if you're following along in your notes, to contribute to a kingdom that will last forever. And in this kingdom, he tells us that we will find the most fulfillment and the greatest joy. Why? Because it will last forever. Matthew 6:20, he continues and says, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's what's crazy about this passage. As I read this verse, I don't think I ever connected the dots until this past week of how Matthew chapter 6 and what Jesus is saying here relates to the entire Sermon on the Mount. When he talks about contributing to a kingdom that will last forever, when he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, what does that mean? What does treasure in heaven mean? I actually believe Jesus is explaining it throughout the entire sermon. I want you to think about it. You can just listen to these verses as I read it, but if you go all the way back to Matthew chapter 5, listen to what he says. He says at the very beginning of his sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word blessed there means fulfilled, overflowing, joyful. It carries an idea of completeness. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As you listen to what Jesus says here, one of the things that I believe we see is, what does it mean for us to store up treasure in heaven? Part of storing up treasure in heaven has to do with our character. When we live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God, it says that it brings incredible blessing into our life, that there is a reward for those who yield their hearts and their lives to God, and they will experience the fullness of God's blessing. I believe that not only is our character a part of the treasure that is stored up in heaven and how we live, but also the testimony of our lives and what God has done. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. He says these words, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. But you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp, people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. As I read these words, what I see is it also the testimony of our lives in following Christ and our coming to Christ and living for him is a testimony that also stores up treasure in heaven, because the story of our lives transforms the lives of other people. As we pour in and invest in the spiritual growth of others, but even as we share our faith with those who don't know them, with the hope that they as well will one day enter the glorious gates of heaven and experience the fullness of the blessing that God has for us. But when you think about that, it begs you to ask yourself this question: how are you using then the time on this earth that God has given you? How are you using it? To be honest with you, when I ask myself that question and look across my own life, it begs me to say, Rob, where are you investing your time? Is it in the pursuits of this world and things? Like, are you spending most of your time chasing after things that I've said will not last, that cannot fulfill you? Are you seeking after more money, after more gain, after more experiences? Or have you come to the understanding that when you take that time and you pour it into the kingdom priorities, that will bring the joy and the fulfillment that you long for, and that itself is the treasure that is stored up in heaven? How are we using our time? I would ask you this morning, how do you use your time? Is it to chase the pursuits of the world, or is it to say, what, God, are your kingdom priorities? Because the things of this world will pass away, but the things of the kingdom will last forever. But it also begs us to ask the question, how are we using our resources that God has given us? Now, I know he's talking about money on Mother's Day. We're leaving. That pastor, he's a bad guy. Don't do it. Don't do it. I want to ask you this question, though. Why do people get so upset when people talk about money in church? I think there's a couple of real, true reasons. For good reason, because there have been, I don't want to say the church at large, I want to say that there have been individuals within the church. I don't want to sour the whole batch. But we get upset because there have been people, for good reason, that have gone. We get angry for good reason because people have poorly stewarded the money that has been given, or even misused it and stolen it for their own individual gain. And that people have a right to get upset about that. But I think that there's a second reason that we often don't want to acknowledge, and it's this: because it touches an area of our lives that we don't want to surrender to the Lord. We are in a consumer culture that has taught us in all aspects to consume and to not contribute. And we don't want to admit that we have bought into it. And that is a very hard pill to swallow. And I can tell you, as your pastor, I feel that pressure as much as you do. Every single day. What is going to, how am I going to prioritize the use of the resources that I have? Am I going to see them as my own, as something that I can use to consume for myself, or that are guided by contributing to the kingdom of God? You know, the best thing that I could tell you this morning is not what Rob thinks, it's what the Bible says. And I want you to recognize this morning that what the Bible has to say is that this topic is one of the most important topics of discipleship in your life. And I want you to hear that straight from Jesus, not from Rob, not from someone who's coming after your pocketbook or wants more of your time to serve. I want you to hear it from Jesus. Because what the Bible says, you'll see in a graph here, is this: is the Bible contains roughly 500 verses on prayer and faith, but it has over 2,000 verses on money. 15% of Jesus' overall teaching in the Bible talks about money, and 30% of his parables were about money. And when you look at everything that Jesus has to say about it, there are two overall overarching themes that come forward the most. One is that he speaks to the danger of a consumeristic mindset where we are simply out to get more for ourselves. But he also speaks very clearly of being generous contributors with what God has given us for kingdom purposes. And this is an area that many people in the church struggle with. I just simply want you to hear this morning a simple thing. The statistics say, this came out in 2023, 5 to 10% of churchgoers tithe. 59% give something, small, large. 31% give nothing at all. And there's an argument that happens in the church regularly from a theological perspective. Are we supposed to tithe 10% of what we give or get? Are we supposed to tithe 23 to 30%? Because that's really what the Israelites did in the Old Testament. And no matter where you land on those issues, I will tell you what Jesus taught, and he taught all the time. Generosity with kingdom-mindedness should drive how we use our resources. This is how Jesus desires to disciple you. Generosity with kingdom-mindedness first, driving how we use our resources. And if we allowed ourselves as followers of Jesus to be discipled by Jesus in this area of our lives, nothing could hold back the kingdom, the work of the kingdom of God. It begs us to ask ourselves this question. Are we willing to contribute our time? Dan talked last week about servanthood and the importance of serving others. Are we willing to give of our time for the purposes of the kingdom of heaven? Or are we going to treasure the things of this world that will suck up all of our time if we allow it to? Are we going to treasure those things more? Are we willing to contribute our time, our effort, and our resources into kingdom priorities? Are we willing, the question is, to fully surrender to God? And Jesus reveals why this is so essential. And at the very end here of this passage, I want you to catch that this is the point that Jesus is making. I will reiterate what I said earlier. The point of this passage is not to come to you and say you need to give more and keep less. Here's what the passage is saying very clearly, though. Letter A, Jesus reveals the ultimate truth. What you treasure shapes your heart and your priorities. What you treasure will shape your heart and your priorities. What does he say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you treasure the things of the world most, it is going to shape your heart, not for the things of God, but for what you can do for yourself. It will build within your own heart and your own life a consumeristic mindset that, hey, I can love Jesus, but really this area of my life is about a pursuit of what is good for me first. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure shapes your heart and your priorities. But in the reverse, letter B, what you prioritize reveals who or what has your heart. And this is a really important thing for us to think about, because the very crux of what Jesus wants, you've heard me say it before, but it's every aspect of our lives. He wants your heart. Do you know why? Because when he has your heart, the issues of consumerism go away. Because what you value most is not what you can do or get for yourself, but what you value is going to God and saying, God, how can I participate in this short window of time that I live on this earth in your kingdom and building your kingdom and helping other people to be introduced into your kingdom? When we give him our heart, our priorities are not shaped by what we desire, but his desires come first. Matthew 6, 22 through 24 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What Jesus strikes to is that so often we live our lives with a divided heart, and this is the distortion that our world wants us to believe is acceptable, to live with a divided heart, where our hearts aren't fully for him, but we've kind of got him on the side while we focus on all of these other things. Or maybe it's, no, I really love Jesus and I've kind of got this side gig going on over here. But when you do that, what happens? You can't serve two masters. Your heart will eventually begin to divide and move further and further away from the Lord. God wants your heart. As we go through this discipleship series and we talk about an unmistaken identity, the very crux of honoring God with your life is allowing him to shape your heart. For from it will flow all of the things that bring that are pleasing to God and that build his future kingdom. This morning, will you allow yourself, even in this area of consumerism versus being a kingdom contributor, allow yourself to take a step back and wrestle with Jesus and say, Lord, are there things that I am not giving to you because I am holding it for myself? And would you be willing to allow the Lord to disciple you so that you would learn to put his kingdom priorities first? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time in your word together this morning. Father, I just pray that everything we talk about here, that man, this Lord would be holy ground where you and your spirit can move and work in our lives. Lord, I pray that this message is received today from you and from your Holy Spirit, not as some kind of crafty message or pastor talking about giving or I need to serve more with my time or they're just trying to get things. But God, would you, through the power of your Spirit and through the power of your word, not my words, just come into our hearts and help us to understand that the most important thing that you desire is our hearts and that you want all of our lives. And that, Father, the reason you do that is because you are consistently reminding us that while the world tells us it has everything we could want or desire, the truth is that the fulfillment that we long for is found only in you and in your future kingdom. And so, Father, teach us to stop pouring into things that are going to fail us. And help us to have a heart and a longing, Lord, for you and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
That outlasts darkness. There's hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. And all I need, my eyes on Jesus Christ, I say that it is mine.
Amen.
Oh, I know that it is well. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will. Don't know what you'll do.
a mighty God we serve, amen. Just listen to Rob's message and lyrics of this song. I just really inspired to read this verse, Hebrews 12:2. It's all about focusing on kingdom-minded things. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. We fix our eyes on the King of Kings. We fix our eyes on the perfecter of our faith. Yes. Amen. Give God praise. Amen. Yes. For that is how we know. It's how we know how the story ends.
And I know how the story ends. We will be with you again.
My Savior.
You're my Savior.
Just a quick reminder for you. Next week, we're going to have a baptism service, and we are going to be celebrating. Amen. God is good. We're going to be celebrating a number of people that are taking that next step with the Lord. But I want to say, if you have never been baptized and you want to take that step in your journey, it is not too late to be a part of that service. Come talk to me after the service today. Write on a connection card. Drop it in the bucket in the back. Send me an email. We would love for you to be a part of this service as we celebrate what God is doing in our hearts and lives. As well as we close our service today, as we do every week, we have got an awesome prayer team that is here at the front on both sides that would love the opportunity to pray with you over any needs that you have. So I'd invite you to come as our service closed this morning if you would like prayer. If you have never said yes to Jesus, and this morning you know today's the day,
I want all that God has for me. Come and talk to our prayer team. They would love that opportunity to pray with you and celebrate the work that God is doing in your life. So we would invite you to come as well. And as you go today as well, mothers, have a wonderful, wonderful Mother's Day. Don't forget to pick up that awesome gift that is outside. But as we close our service today, I want us to close with this blessing on the Lord. Would you join with me as we bless the Lord together? To Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Father, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We look forward to worshiping with you next week.